Please turn your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and we'll read the first six verses. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. We've been going through the book of Romans and are now finishing up on chapter 15. We took the opportunity to learn certain truths about how Paul knew what his life calling was, and then we made application to ourselves. Chapter 15, Paul says, here's my job, I know my work, and I'm walking within the parameters of what God has called me to do. And we asked the question, is that special for Paul because of who Paul is? I mean, God spoke to him personally and gave him the work to do. Or are there callings for you and me? And we said, of course, there are general callings. We're called unto holiness. We're called to witness for God. We're called to a life of prayer. And all those can occupy us. But the question specifically is, do we know what work we are to do? The Bible does say that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 4:1, we're told, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye have been called. And so we think that there is a possibility to miss or to fulfill what God has designed for us. So we looked at the principles given to us in Romans 15 concerning Paul. And then we went back to a wonderful passage that we covered a number of years ago to remind ourselves of the truths there in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And we're looking particularly at verses 1 through 6. And we have spent a couple of weeks on the first few verses. Allow me, please, to review them for all of our benefit, and especially for those unable to be here previously. We're familiar with this saying, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Let's note again what it means as best we understand it. The saying that comes out of Egypt, Nile River, there was a people who would float on boats on the river Nile and cast out their grain on the water. To the novice, to the uninitiated, this looks like a bizarre activity and wasteful. We're told, though, cast thy bread upon the water. It doesn't say cast thy seed, but the idea is seed has potential to become bread. Looks wasteful, looks something close to ridiculous to cast it out there instead of on the land. But those who understand the way of the Nile know that it exceeds its banks, and then it comes back in. And as the waters recede, you see that that grain that had been cast on the water actually has settled down into rich, fertile soil, and now is bringing forth what shall be an abundant harvest. And so in a general way, we say the instruction that transfers over to you and me is that we may be called to do things which on the surface look on the reins are ridiculous to ludicrous, but we do them because we are called to do them, and we shall see in time that they will bring forth fruit. Is it not true that in the Scriptures we have a number of cases where God tells people to do what we might call at least unorthodox actions, and yet God blesses in a wonderful way? We've looked at some of those briefly. There is the example for one case where people are told, walk around a city once a day. Then the seventh day, walk around it seven times, walls will come falling down. Very unorthodox way of a military victory. Or pick up a serpent by the tail. Or soak this wood in water before we cause a flame to arise up out of it. Or your son, the son of promise, from whom, through whom I will raise up a whole nation, I want you to sacrifice him. Or if you have leprosy, General Naaman, dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And not just in these extreme and historic cases, but you and I are told to do things which logically cuts against the way people normally do them. We're told the way up is down. If you abase yourself, you'll be exalted. Exalt yourself, you'll be abased. We're told the way to increase is to give away. Given it shall be given unto you. We're told the way to find life is to lose it. We're told that the way to live is to die. Try to save your life, live, you'll die. Die, God will forgive you life. There are all sorts of apparent conflicts, but the issue here is trust and obedience to God. And so we looked at some of the key words in this verse, verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, thou shalt find it after many days. First of all, that verb cast, a very common verb in the Scriptures. It means to fling away from self and self-control and placed into the providence of God. Aaron was to cast the rod of Moses before Pharaoh. Moses cast tree into bitter waters. Elisha cast meal into the pot, cast a stick into the Jordan River, and up floats an axe head. Disciples were told to cast their nets into the fishless waters. A lot of times people cast in compliance with what God told them to do. And when they did it, amazing things happened. Commonplace things, nets, rods, salt, sticks, just commonplace things, when in the hands of man, when they're cast into the providence of God, remarkable things happen. Where there is, well, here's another one, fish. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Well, what is that among so many? It's everything you need when it's the Lord. So you go from nothing to abundance. You go from sickness to health. You go from death to life. All these things happen when casting occurs. We're told, cast thy bread, not somebody else's bread. And by the way, word bread there is speaking of potential, not just grain, but what grain could become. You think this could become something if I held on to it. But we're told, cast it away. Cast thy bread, what is in thy possession? The question is, Moses was asked, what is in your hand? That's what you cast. The widow Zarephath had a handful of meal and a little oil. That lad had 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. Somebody had a donkey. Somebody had a tomb in which no man was ever laid. What is in your hand? See, that's the question Moses asked the Lord. Lord, I'm going to go before Pharaoh. Why should he believe that you sent me? And God says to him, what is in your hand? Cast what is in your hand. Cast thy bread upon the waters. We saw that waters represents the multitudes, the sea of humanity through Scriptures. And so the message there is, don't just pick and choose those from whom you think you're going to get the most benefit. You give them, you get back. Most chances are going to be an increase, profitable results. Cast your breads upon the waters. Pictures the multitudes. You'll never run out of people in need. For thou shalt find it. In other words, there will be a return. God sends forth his word, it does not return unto him void. Cast your bread upon your waters, there will be a return. Thou shalt find it. There shall be a harvest after many days. In other words, another element of faith is trust the timetable to God. Maybe many days. And we find in obeying God, sometimes it's many weeks, months, years, decades, generations. What is that to you? God says to you and me, just do what he says, leave the timetable to him. And so we take this truth and we make application to how to find the will of God. You're looking for a plan? There are more than one way to proceed. But there is this question that might get us on the right trail. What is in your hand? Cast it. Could be money, food, ability to cook, ability to clean, sew, paint, mechanical aptitude, car, housing, attendance, time, experience, ear, hand, feet. What do you have that you can cast? And watch the Lord as He leads you from obedience and faith to creativity, to generosity, to perception about needs of people, on, and you might find in time the Lord has narrowed and clarified what He would have you to do. That's what happened with Job. We looked at him from his youth up. He followed this edict, and it led him to where he had the ministry in his later years. John Wesley summarizes this verse this way: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, in all the times you can, to all the people you can. So that's a summary of verse 1. Verse 2 goes on to say, give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. 7 is a number of completion in the Scriptures. Might even represent 7 days a week. 8 would be one more than the full amount. We have a saying, 8 days a week. 7 is 100%. More than 7 would be give more than 100%. Give 120% if such a thing were possible. In any case, the charge here is, look, like people throwing grain out in the water, it may not look sensible to you some of the ways that you're distributing this or that. You don't have to be profligate. There is guidance in Scriptures to help refine this truth. Nevertheless, give, 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 and then give again. 7, 8. And the point of this is not just for you and me to find out what God would have us to do in life, but ultimately is to reflect what is true about God. And God is one who gives 7, 8. He constantly gives. And we're to reflect what is true about God. God is a generous God. He gives the Holy Spirit. He gives grace. He gives wisdom. God gives repentance. God gives faith. God gives righteousness. God gives strength. God gives a new heart. God gives peace, rest, glory, eternal life, physical life, sanity, food, clothing, rain, sunshine, fruitful seasons, and on the list goes. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God says, follow me and give and get. Cast your bread upon the waters. You shall find it after many days. We listed a number of possible benefits, but I want us to go on to the second part of that verse as we're just doing review. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Do it now, because you have no guarantee of opportunity to do it later. You do it, he says to you and me, now. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The United States may end. Rapture may come. We may get sick. That which we had to cast we'll lose. We're talking about now. Immediacy. Action. That's the point there of verse 2. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, right? And that text goes on to say in the book of James, therefore, whoso knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, that's the general counsel in verses 1 and 2. Way of life, path to take to become what God would have us to become, to reflect what God would have us to reflect, to accomplish what God would accomplish. To those who cast, 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 and give. Now, starting in verse 3, we saw the objections that are anticipated to arise. The first objection addressed in verse 3 is giving away what I have goes against my nature. Or if I can say it even more simply, I don't want to. This is pretty. This is valuable. Worked a long time to gain this. This is my security in later age. They don't deserve this. I don't want to give away what I have accumulated. The answer is, if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. So we have a reliable lesson from nature. The Lord does this many times. Observe fire, James chapter 3. You learn about the ways of nature applies to the tongue. John chapter 3. Look at the way of the wind, Nicodemus, and you'll understand something how the Spirit works, that you must be born again. So here it's a matter of clouds. If clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves. You're full, empty yourself. See, that's the implication here, that you and I are full. You might say, I got nothing to give. Oh, you got plenty to give. You are like a cloud full of rain. And we know that the difference between clouds and man is that man has a mind with which he can distrust God and a will with which he can resist God. Clouds have neither. And aren't you glad clouds don't? Otherwise, you and I might die of drought. Yet we note this also, that clouds do not actually send rain, but the Lord. Matthew 5:44, the Lord sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. All clouds are conduits of the Lord's blessing. So we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we saw, so you and I, we are but conduits. It is the Lord's, he owns all things, he provides for others through you and me. So if the clouds be full of rain, that means stocked with blessing. God is saying you and I are stocked with blessings. So generally, man's claim of emptiness, got nothing to give, is nonsense. Again, remember, it's the Lord who gives through us. 2 Corinthians 9:8 does say, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in everything, can abound unto every good work. And we are to empty ourselves. We noted the first three verbs in this text are cast, give, and empty. If you are full, then empty. Does not nature teach us this? And note it is upon the earth. Full of rain, empty themselves upon the earth. That is where the needs are, not out in outer space, and no respecter of person, whomever. And there is no permanent loss because clouds replenish. So again, verse 3, the first half, anticipates the first argument against just giving, 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 giving. I may have be cloud like a cloud full of rain. I don't want to give. I want to hoard. I want to hold. Look, learn from nature. Clouds empty themselves. You empty yourself. Okay, now in the second half of verse 3, now we're on to new material. We deal with the second objection. We read, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. The first objection was, I don't want to. Second objection now being addressed is, I can't. I'm like a fallen tree. My current situation, where I am in life, prevents me from doing this. My sphere of usefulness is low and meager. I'm like in a forest there. Who can hear it if there's nobody there and the rains of the sound actually occur? I'm a fallen tree out in the middle of nowhere. I got nothing to give. Fallen tree represents circumstances out of our control. Fixed reality. It's like saying, I'm just a girl. I'm old. I'm wheelchair bound. I have allergies. I am shy. I have no talents. Or I'm in the middle of nowhere. I'm out in somewhere South Dakota. Now, if I were here, if I were there, productivity. But there's nothing for me to do here. God's answer is, just deal with where you are. Or in our vernacular, we might say, bloom where you are planted. This present reality is governed by a God who can make any desert as productive as if you were in the fertile lands of Mesopotamia. We might ask ourselves, are we sure another saint would be as unproductive or excuse-making as we, given the same circumstances? The tree is where it is. Falls to the north, it's to the north. Falls the south is toward the south. Deal with it. Reminded of what is written in Exodus chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. God calls Moses to cast, as it were, his bread upon the waters. Moses says, can't do it. I'm so limited. I can't speak. I have an impediment. We read in Exodus 4 and verse 11, God's answer. The Lord said unto him, who made your mouth? Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Reminds us of how the book of Revelation ends. Revelation 22 and verse 11. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns. Here's the way of the sluggard. Oh, there's a lion in the streets. And so he doesn't do anything. The desire of the slothful man killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Don't give me this, I don't want to. That is an offense against the authority of God who says, do it. We say, I can't. That's an offense against the providence of God, the power of God, the strength of God. You don't think God can make something out of the jawbone of an ass. God can make something out of a rod. God can make something out of a stone. He can make something out of you and me, wherever we are. And there's a second part to the answer here. You see what a statement of unbelief is against the providence of God. When you say to your certain situation, can't bear fruit in this situation. Oh, then did God put you in an unfruitful, unproductive, can't be used situation when he puts you where you are? Is that good theology? You might put it this way, who felled the tree? And whether south or north, is not the tree's owner equally capable to use it? Especially if the tree is dead, and thus utterly compliant to its owner's decisions. Let's continue in verse 4. Again, first objection, I'm told to be generous, 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 generous. Faithful, 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 faithful. Trusting God. Give and give and give and give and leave it to Him. It may look ridiculous what you're doing, but in time it will bring forth a harvest. When? That's not up to you, it's up to God. Well, I don't want to, answered. I can't, answered. Now the third objection, find it in verse 4, timing isn't right. We're on board with you, we understand the edict, we'll comply, but not now. I'm in school. I'm expecting. I'm very busy with my work. The time, another time. I'm in the embryonic stage right now. The day will come when I'll be productive. Right now, though, it's not the right time for me. Timing's not right. We read in verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. So this answers the objection, present conditions don't look right. Now there is some truth to this agricultural counsel here in verse 4. If it's that time of year when you're going to be sowing wheat, let's say, but it's a 50 mile an hour wind today, there's wisdom in saying let's give it a day or two and let that wind die down, otherwise we're not going to get an even broadcast of our grain. Or if it's harvest time and you see these dark clouds rumbling on the horizon and coming toward us, you might say, let's lay off for a day or two, let this storm go through, and we'll harvest in better conditions. So it does apply to some degree to farming as truthful, the saying, he that observes the wind and he that regardeth the clouds. But there's something, first is part of the answer, there's something more valuable, more important than even producing food, and that is doing the will of God here. And one can override this and go too far with it and say, well, it's windy today, well, it's this day, well, it's that, and well, everything, and don't end up doing what God says to do. What we're doing is of a higher value than even the crucial function of planting and harvesting food. It's not saying there are no guidelines on how and when to sow, but the truth still holds. So refrain gazing upon an uncertain future. If nothing is done till all the difficulties are removed, nothing gets done. Sure, there will be difficulties. If I do this now, I'm just going to get reproach. If we do this now, it'll be nothing but ingratitude. We'll have to deal with suspicions, loss of time, loss of possessions, abuse of the gifts, hassles. But the scriptures here answer, friend, the real tragedy would be never to sow at all. And don't forget the underlying statement on God. God is sovereign. He can take anything and do anything he wants. He can feed the 5,000 with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Not that he even needs that, but he does say, give him something. Put something in play and trust him. Now we get a fourth counsel in verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. This verse answers the objection, I don't see how this system could work. I need to understand the machination. I need to understand the cause and effect here, the ways of God, because to me, this doesn't work. And the reply here is, trust it to work because a miraculous, mystical God makes it work. You see the underlying theme here, that any resistance you and I have for doing the will of God is ultimately a statement on who we think our God is. And so this is calling us to purify our motives and comprehension and praise our God. And that's what really work is all about, glorifying what is true about God, and all the rest will grow as we go. But the answer to the objection, I don't see how this system could work, casting my bread upon the waters, and after many days it'll return. The reply is, trust it to work, because the same God that knits a baby in his mother's womb is the God who will handle what you cast. As with clouds and rain, as with seeds on the earth, as with winds, so wombs, so good works. The same Creator, the God who maketh all, is behind them all. Is it not mystical that God can make the whole universe out of nothing? This reminds us of Nicodemus. John chapter 3 and verse 8. Nicodemus saying, how can these things be? And Jesus says, look, the wind, now we're back to another natural illustration. We've looked at the clouds, we looked at fire. The wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Oh, how we'd like to know if we could just get the system comprehended so we could work it. So that calcitrated heart, so that resistant spirit, so this blackened imagination, if I could just reach in and turn it this way and follow this ABC outline, and they're fixed, and they're fixed. But that's not the way of God. There's a mystery to it. Even as in all the works of God, there is a mystery to it. Three features of the wind we find in Jesus' message to Nicodemus. The first is, it does as it wills according to its own pleasure, as it listeth. Secondly, its workings, its comings, and its goings are unknowable. And thirdly, it is not our privilege to determine the why or the how. Our involvement is limited to observing the impact. So is the way of birth. The same points are made here. Never mind how God works this all out. What, are you saying you will not obey God unless you know how God will perform his miracles? Is that the precedent you find in Scriptures? We know not how to pray as we ought. Well, I guess we won't pray then until we figure it out. We know not the day or hour of Jesus' return. Should we therefore not watch for it? I mean, have we not read Job? What is the message? Job, as righteous as he was, wanted to figure out what's behind this, the logic, if I could just meet before God and we could have a man-to-man talk here, and go, oh, now I comprehend thy ways. The message of this fourth counsel is, some things are curiously wrought in secret. We are not to exercise our things in things too high or great for us. Calm and quiet your soul. Let God take care of your clothing, food, drink, and productivity in life. I don't want to. That questions the authority of God. I can't. That questions the ability of God. Wrong timing. That questions the wisdom of God. Don't see how it can work. That questions the depth of God. And so we go on to verse 6, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Now we have it summed up. Listen, in the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And friends, if you are a Christian, have we not already established this pattern? Have we not already given possession of our soul to God and in obedience done what God said to do with it? My son, give me thine heart, the scriptures say, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Yield unto God your soul, and when you give to him, you're releasing it from your possession, is now God's, to do whatever he wants to do with it. How does he do it? I don't know. I understand some of the process, Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, transforming, need to obey, need to act. But there's something beyond our comprehension. It's mystical. That's the very beginning of becoming a Christian. We're going to draw the line and not go all the way with casting our bread upon the waters? Certainly not. In the book of Hymns, there's a hymn called Glory to His Name. I'd like to read through all four verses, but note the last verse. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain, so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. He's doing all right with the soul. He'll do right with everything you cast away from self into the providence of God. What is in thine hand? May we pray. Our Father, we know You do not want us wandering about as a sheep without a shepherd, confused and unproductive. Our souls do not want to be confused and unproductive. We understand that if we've been born again, transferred into the kingdom of God, that we have a work to do. We understand there are many ways to follow the scriptures to get to that same point of knowing and doing the will of God. We do pray that You would guide us through this text as it applies to us in Ecclesiastes 11. Help us to trust You fully. Give us a generous spirit so that we're willing to hold all that we have with an open hand. Give us perception of needs and opportunities. Cause opportunities to cross our path, needs to be perceived. Help us to be creative. And we pray, Father, for the grace where everything redounds to Your glory, all good that results, and that we would rest in Thy providence, knowing that there might be a difficulty here, might be a delay there. This looks like it turns around, but God will bring. Look at the Word of God. Does He not say, "It shall not return unto Me void"? Neither also the deeds ordained of God. And so we pray, Lord, that we all here would be productive for the kingdom, knowing that at any moment this opportunity may cease. We know not what a day shall bring forth, but that we would reflect what is true about God, a God who gives and gives and gives and gives and then gives again. And finally, we would pray if there are souls here not yet reconciled to God, souls still blackened by sin, souls which, if the body were to die at this moment, that soul would be separated from God forever. If there are souls that have not yet come to Christ, not surrendered to Him, not cast one's life into the care of God, not comprehended that Christ died for their sins, may this be the day where the person comes to Christ and understands He died for my sins. As many as receive Him, to them gives He power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. These things we pray in the name of Christ our Savior.